Good morning. I need to get my clicker. Has anybody seen the youth pastor? Because I'm, by the way, I'm the worship pastor here, and I'm looking for the youth pastor. He looks a lot like me. Anyone seen him? We haven't been getting along too much lately. For those of you who have never been here before, I'm the worship and the youth. That was the joke. It was a rough one. I got some real jokes that people better than me have actually like worked on and done work on. So. The first one actually is pretty terrible. So I was going to tell a time travel joke, but I found out that you didn't like it. Did you hear about the ATM who was addicted to money? It suffered from withdrawals. No? To the guy who invented zero, thanks for nothing. Why should you wear glasses during math class? They say it improves division. These are really bad. This is literally dad jokes. What's the compendium of dad jokes or something? Why can't you ever find elephants when they hide in trees? Because they're so good at it. We want one more? One more? Okay. I mean, the last one was pretty bad, so. Okay. I got a book out of the library recently. It's on speed reading, but it's taking me forever to get. No, it's on speed reading and it's taking me forever to get through it. Okay, all right. Okay. Nope. There is duct tape available if you want to put that on him. That's Harry, by the way. Putting my watch on. You said 2.5 minutes for the sermon, right? Okay. Here we go. And we're done. Okay. the title of this series, which we'll dive into in a second, is Temple People. But first, I'd like us to begin by reading it together. I know I do that to you a lot, but it kind of fits the theme of this sermon for us to read this together as an act of worship. Reading the Word of God together is an act of worship. So, would you guys join me? Don't worry, we're not expositing every verse in this. Here we go. Ready? Oh, I'm the one with the clicker. This is from 1 Peter, same Peter, disciple of Jesus, chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Ready? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You can keep going with me. Oh, that's me. And this word. Nope, back. We'll get this eventually. It's my first time with this. Okay. It's skipping. Can you just go back for me? Thank you. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. Sorry, can you advance it? You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So, the honor is for you who believe, But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Almost done. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And actually, we're going to skip this part for now. We're going to come back to it later. So should I continue to use the clicker? It seems like it's fighting. Okay, thank you. I'll use it, and then if it stops working for me, I'll tell you guys. Thank you. So we're going to be focusing today on the beginning of a recurring series at TCC. It's not a series like what Doyle's going to be doing next week. It's a series that's going to kind of like make appearances once in a while. Sound good? Sound good? Okay. But it's really just built on these three verses. And it's from the passage we just read. And I'm going to read those to you again and pay attention to the bolding. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." We're examining four word pictures in this passage over the course of about four sermons, at least four. Stones and house, priesthood, and sacrifices. Those are the four word pictures. In this next image, we have an icon. A better word for this is like a logo. The flame in this logo symbolizes the offerings and sacrifices that are being described. The hands are the holy priesthood, right? Because the priesthood is like the hands of the temple. And the bricks are the living stones. Pretty good, right? Like, thank you, Angela. I think she did a really good job. Today we're going to be focusing on the living stones, which is in the first half of verse 5. So you can see that on the next slide. Like living stones, you're being built up as a spiritual house. So that's the line that we're focusing on today. That's it. Inside your bulletins, actually, there's a short outline with some like fill in the blanks. And yes, we have one for you if you're watching online. You can find it at the top of our tcchapel.com homepage. So go do that. It's thank you, Betty, because she made that thing, which is so cool. Which is good, because there were times when I forgot what my bulletin looked like while I was preparing this message, so I was able to check. Now let's jump in. Ready? Okay, I guess we're not ready. Okay. Now let's jump in. As a kid, especially as a kid, I wanted to be like my dad. Anybody? Anybody else? Yeah. I mean, there's still things about my dad that I want to be like, but it's really obvious when you're a kid. He's like an awesome singer, always has been. He's got a quirky sense of humor, sound familiar. He's actually really good at making learning fun. I remember him teaching me about angles when I was three. Then there's also like two teen guys at church that I looked up to. Their names were Tim and Ken, and they were both in this band. It's definitely a heavy metal band just by the name. It's called Mrs. Higgins Sunday School Revival. I'm not actually kidding. I don't know what kind of music they played. I was probably too young. But it was a Christian band. Later on, there was a youth leader named Rob who led worship, and he encouraged me to write both music and stories, which you'll get a taste of today. Then there's always, in my mind, Uncle David. We call him Uncle Didi, me and my sister. He's so much fun, and he still is. And if he's watching, you're still really fun. This is actually him. I got a good set of pictures of him from, there we go. I think I might have gone too far, so it's going to skip. Can you go back? Thank you. So that's him playing the piano. That's him just smiling. So he actually helped me write my first song when I was like 8. It goes, "What's the news, Mr. Blues? Is it raining? Is it pouring? Is it shining? This is not going well. Okay. Is it blowing? I don't know, because I'm stuck in this house, and my TV wire has been cut by a mouse. Electric store, won't you deliver to me a new TV wire? Oh, how happy I'll be." Yeah, that's the whole thing. But you got to give me a break. I was 8, okay? So anyway, I mean, you'll see where I'm going with this. Now I've actually got some nephews and nieces of my own. And these are the ones on Taylor's side of the family. I actually have a nephew on my from my sister, newborn. But these are the ones on Taylor's side. Slade is the only boy so far. You see him in the green and in the blue with his, is that Rosie? Or they're twins, so it's hard. Rosie is just like, they're both just like glued to him, right? Anyway, obviously, he's just adorable. Anyway, but lately, like, especially on our last vacation, we've just been like hitting it off. It's been awesome. And for some reason, he seems to think I'm pretty cool. So maybe my students can correct him on that. Does that sound good? Okay. Here we are in the next one, having a blast flying kites at the beach a few weeks ago. That's his kite, the one that's visible. Mine is way too high to see. His is really cool. It's Spider-Man, and he's wearing a Spider-Man outfit, which is just like perfect. Anyway, point being, with my dad, Tim, Ken, Mrs. Higgins Sunday School Revival crew, my youth leader, Rob, my Uncle Dee Dee, none of them sat down and explained with like a curriculum, not that there's anything wrong with curriculum, you know I love curriculum, how to be more like them. No one used a curriculum to describe, they're like, oh, here's how to be more like me, right? I mean, that would be preposterous. I just spent time with them, mostly just having fun, talking, whatever, and I picked up some of their qualities. Like, you could kind of see that in the list if you know me. And if Slade wants to get to know me better, I'm not going to give him a lesson on how. I'm just going to make time to be together with him, right? It's kind of like it's boilerplate stuff. But that's a pretty good picture for becoming more like Jesus. And I think sometimes we think it's the opposite. We think it's all about like the curriculum. And I'm not talking about this. I'm just talking about like thinking that just understanding this, it always starts here. You need to know Jesus from here. Amen. But it's not about just learning about him. We have to actually know him. And if we know him, we become like him. So the best way to become like Jesus is, here's your fill in the blanks. Can you figure out what the blanks are if you're looking? By spending time with him. Time with him. TWH. There you go. So it's simple. And the first people we see in the New Testament who are the most like Jesus, not at first, were the ones who spent the most time with him. We call them the apostles, right? You familiar? Peter, Paul, and Mary. Oh, no, that's something else. The apostles, and actually that was their main qualification. Here, I'll prove it to you. So one of the men, this is Peter talking, one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, which is the very beginning, until the day when he was taken up from us, which is literally the last day that Jesus was on earth, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And these guys were disciples. They weren't just with him a little bit. They were with him day in, day out. They slept in the same places. They ate the same meals. They did everything with Jesus. So, today's sermon is called living stones, mobile homes. I think you'll see why. We become temple people, which is a term I'm going to ask us to kind of like start identifying with, and you'll see why, by spending time with Jesus in worship and by becoming homes for his presence wherever we go. How are we doing so far? Good? Okay. Okay, so let's go. We're going to dive in. Before I dive into the key verses, I have a really important thing we need to cover. I need to give you two elevator pitches for some movie scripts I'm working on. Is that cool? Okay, does that sound good? Okay, elevator pitches. It's like 30 seconds. I timed it. So the first is called A Tale of Two Temples. So most movies about the Book of Acts, and really there aren't many, give a good bit of attention to Jesus' ascension and the Day of Pentecost, but then skip over a bunch of stuff. Instead, A Tale of Two Temples would cover Acts 1 through 8 with special attention to the similarity between the early Christian community, what the early Christian community was doing, and the activities associated with the Jerusalem temple, and focus in on the miraculous events and crazy conflict centered around the temple in that time. I think I need to work on it to make it sound less like a documentary. But what do you think so far? Okay. But here's the point. You see, there was something crazy happening in those early weeks of the church after Jesus left, which shows that the glory of God that used to be reserved for the temple in Jerusalem was finally expanding outward because of Jesus and the gospel. And this is exactly what Ezekiel and Isaiah and other prophets had foretold. Anyway, the second movie pitch, here we go. This one is kind of related, but it's way more sci-fi. You ready? Okay, here's the working title. I get stuck. A Tale of Two Time Machines. I think I need to work on, okay. My titles are a little similar, it's fine. Two 21st century historians travel back in time to the first century, a non-Jewish Christian and a non-Christian Jew. They're trying to see the resurrection of Jesus for themselves, but they end up at the Day of Pentecost instead. The non-Jew tries to go back a couple months, but the Jewish guy stays with the early church for years in real time, fascinated by what's happening there at and nearby the temple. He decides to travel back and forth through all of biblical history, exploring what it means for Jesus to be God with us, the eternal temple. In an alternate ending, he actually like just kind of stays with them forever and grows old there. I don't know if he has kids, though, so that would be kind of a dark ending. All right, so my last movie idea is called A Tale of Too Many Movie Titles. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a really bad joke. But my real point is not for you to produce my movies. I hope you knew that, right? Okay. I just want us to start thinking about how precious and how central the temple was to Israel and what it actually meant in early Christian worship. The temple, which was the center of the Jewish faith for centuries, like the literal center, like everything was centered around it. It was destroyed. Anyone know when it was destroyed? 70 AD, that's a long, long time ago, almost 2,000 years ago. And it's really not long after the early church got going. To the present day, the ruins of the temple have continued to be a place of mourning, but also longing for God's presence, specifically for those of God's chosen people who still have not received Jesus as their Messiah. You can see this now as devout Jews the world over continue to come to that last standing piece of the temple in Jerusalem to pray and mourn. We call it the Wailing Wall. But God's plan was always bigger than having this architectural temple, which did host his presence, but his plan from the beginning was to expand it to the whole earth. And this is what we'll explore in the pages of Scripture. First, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the foundation of this expanded temple. Jesus even refers to himself metaphorically as the temple in John chapter 2. Later in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells us that Jesus is the foundation of the temple and that we are tasked with building it. then Peter agrees with Paul, and he's calling him the living stone, as we read before. And in the same place, Peter also calls us the temple, a house for God's. Can we go to the next slide? It's not working. Sorry. Peter's calling us a temple, a house for God's Spirit. Okay, it went too far. Sorry. Again, Paul agrees. I mean, are we surprised by this? Like, the Bible's agreeing with itself, right? The authors. We could play a game of, like, who said it, Peter or Paul? And then I'll throw in a psalm. Does that sound good? Okay. Maybe it's because they're both inspired by God. So Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And later in the same letter, he says, there's no slides for these. Later in the same letter, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And then he says more in the next letter to the same church on the same topic. And it sounds just like what Peter's saying in our passage, but it's Paul's words. We've got a Pharisee and a fisherman. That'll be the name of the game. Pharisee or fisherman? We've got a Pharisee and a fisherman, and they've both come to the same conclusion reading the Old Testament. And look at it. I mean, in Psalm 127, which was written 900 years before Peter or Paul were even like a twinkle in anyone's eye, it reads this. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. And it goes on to talk more about children. But why switch from building and cities to children? Because God builds his house the same way he builds family. Through multiplication. God extended Jesus' identity as his presence on earth to us by the Holy Spirit. It's a good reminder. By the Holy Spirit. First, because of the overflow of his goodness and his desire to share it. That's the first reason. And secondly, because Jesus had to return to the Father, as he told us. He wants us to function as his earthly temple and share him with the world, to be a home for the Holy Spirit, with Christ as our foundation, so more and more people can worship him. God built his temple on worship. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. It's only first by coming to him in faith that we can truly worship. As we worship, the Lord makes us a home both in and for his presence. This is one of your fill in the blanks. The Lord makes us a home both in and for his presence as we worship. So here's the line in the verse that should be the tip off for this. It's as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. As we worship, we are becoming hosts of God's presence, beginning to cherish him as God does. As we come to him in faith, we can make ourselves fully at home in his presence. That's first, right? And then Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Another translation reads, make your home in me as I do in you. Worship can't just be an activity for us. To abide is to worship him in everything. Amen? Just as it takes time and care to make any house or apartment feel like home, right? I think it took Taylor like a few months, right? That's why she moved in before. She moved into the house first. That was a good plan. Worship is sometimes does also start with real work. For me, it takes like focus to really like, okay, I know about him, but I want to know him. So I'm focusing my mind to treasure him and remind myself for, like remind like awaken my soul, like we sang today, right? Awaken my soul to remind myself why I love him so much, all he's done for me. Sometimes I need a verse to do this, sometimes just a song, but sometimes I just breathe his name, Jesus. Anyone? Yeah. When we worship him in private and when we come together in worship, I don't want to say that one is better than the other. They're both so important. We also, as we're doing both of those, we become a home for him. This is what Paul has to say about it. This is the Pharisee this time, not the fisherman. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the sorry, I've had really bad allergies lately. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place, a home for God by the Spirit. This is a picture of corporate worship, which is what we're doing here today. This is why the Lord, this is why as we worship, the Lord molds us. That's the next one. The Lord molds us to be like Jesus. So he makes us into a home in and for his presence, and then he molds us to be like Jesus as we worship. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Clearly, we are living stones because of our new life in Christ through his resurrection. Amen? We all agree with that. We probably need to hear it 7,000 more times. But we are also living stones by getting to be more like the living stone by spending time in his presence. And this is not just something that was available to the disciples. This is something that's available to us now because he's alive. He's the living stone. And this means living as the image of God, which is what we were created to be. And this can happen here, like today, but also in every corner of our lives. The fun, the boring, the wacky, in work and in rest. We become more like him as we spend time with him. Next slide. So my mother-in-law took these shots of Slade and me while we were flying those kites. And she noted that a few times, if I was squatting, seconds later, he would squat. You can see it right here. He was also so close to me sometimes that our kites got like tangled like 10 times, which I thought was like the worst thing that could possibly happen, and it was actually fine. We fixed it. I'm not very experienced with kites, as Taylor will tell you. But I gave up trying to avoid it. Like, I gave up trying to avoid getting tangled because I was just so happy that he wanted to be near me, right? Like, who wouldn't? Isn't that an adorable picture? It's not how you're supposed to fly kites, but it's great. There's two kites there. And that's the thing, right? I mean, Jesus wants us in his presence. And he knows that we find true delight there from that lifestyle of seeking him. So he also marks us with worship. Right? He makes us a home in and for his presence. He molds us in his presence as we worship to be more like Jesus. And then he marks us. Like, it's noticeable that we're worshipers, that we worship Jesus. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Peter is talking about us acting as temple people collectively here. But when Paul talks about this same thing with the Corinthians, he's clear that, on one hand, each of our bodies are individually a temple of the Holy Spirit, as he says in chapter 6, so 6, 5, 4, 3, In chapter 3, he calls us a temple as God's family. You see it? God's people built into a house for God's Spirit. This happens through worship and getting rid of division and all other sin. You hear how I said that? Division and all other sin. Because worship and sin are incompatible. Amen? Truly, corporate worship is a priority for the church, and it always has been. I think we know that true worship and life-giving fellowship is something that unites us. It might be the primary thing, the primary activity that unites us and shows that we all belong to Jesus. Whether it's singing praise songs or taking communion or serving together in church, like on a work day, or flying kites at the beach. 1 Peter, later on in the chapter, we're not diving too deep into this part, but he says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood," we read some of this, "a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but you now have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles," this is a metaphor for non-Christians, "keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." There's a hyper-literal translation that translates this, and it helps you to see similarities in the words here. In verse 9, "that you may proclaim," this is the next slide, "the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness." And in verse 12, "keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." See it? "It is by being excellent in character to each other." Anyone seen Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure? Be excellent to each other. Yeah, okay. If you didn't get that, you're just either too young or too old. I'm not really sure which one. It's by being excellent in character to each other that we proclaim his excellencies. By being excellent, we proclaim his excellencies. And this character of excellentness is forged in the workshop that we call worship, right? Okay, this is the right ordering of things because being with God has to always, always come first. And doing for God must come second. Why? We see people everywhere and all through time, Christians and non-Christians, who build their lives on what they do, and that just glorifies who? Themselves. And really, if you're glorifying yourself, you're glorifying... I'll let you fill in the blank. Good job. All of those. But to glorify God, what we do has to flow out of who we are in him. So here it is in a nutshell. True disciples of Jesus if you want to recite this with me, it's up to you. True disciples of Jesus receive and hold fast his word, saturate themselves in worship, 3 W's now, act and speak in witness to the lordship and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yes, it does connect to the 3 points for today. True disciples of Jesus receive and hold fast his word, which makes us into a home for his presence, in and for his presence. We saturate ourselves in worship, which molds us into who God wants us to be, and we act and speak in witness to the lordship and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which marks us as his temple, first as the church, but also as individuals. God is making us, molding us, and marking us with his presence. And our response involves word, worship, and witness. Amen? Amen. So, we grow in unity through a consistent habit of worship, both independently and corporately, but we are marked by how we are built together into that spiritual house, because we need a firm foundation, and by how we worship together as temple people. Are we in agreement on this term? Can we call ourselves temple people? Yeah. We need a common center to our worship if we're going to be temple people. And that common activity, which unites not only this church, but the entire body of Christ that we call church with a capital C, is called communion. One of those things is called communion. Jesus gave us this perfect thing for this, called communion, which really just means fellowship, active unity. Is that a good summary of what communion is? We're going to enter into that active unity in like a couple minutes. Well, I'll be done talking in a couple minutes. You'll see what I mean. But first, I'd like us to just quiet ourselves and focus together on Jesus after I pray as we watch this worship video. As the ushers and whatever get to the front, we're going to take some time together and we're going to just quietly adore Jesus. This song isn't directly like going through the points of my sermon. It's just adoring Jesus. That's all it is. We're going to enter into the holy meal. Somewhere in Scripture, it's called the love feast. A meal that's centered, just like this song, around the sacrifice of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, and the only living stone that could be our foundation as we are built into a spiritual house for God himself. Amen? All right, would you watch this with me? Can we dim the lights just a little bit? Thank you. Oh, let me pray first. Sorry. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for meeting us in your word, for meeting us in this space of worship, for meeting us in the quiet, when we're alone, and in the noise, when we're stressed or having fun, whatever it is, Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And the fact that you've met us in this act of worship that we call a sermon, and that you're meeting with us in this act of worship that we call communion. And as we listen to this song, as we meditate on what you've done for us, Lord, we just ask that you would continue to pour out more and more of your Holy Spirit, that you would just simplify that language and to just pour the love of Jesus Christ, the love that God has for Jesus, into our hearts, that the Father has for his Son. Pour that into our hearts as we see him as chosen and precious. Lord, let us cherish him in every moment of our lives. Center us on you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name.